Good morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Good to see everybody. I will open us up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to hear your word. Help us to focus. Help us to listen. Help us to take forward what we have in these scriptures to better serve the brethren. Thank you for your son who you sent to die on the cross for us. Thank you that he rose the third day. And thank you for all that you provided since then, Lord. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us also, Lord, to be a testimony and a witness to those who don't know your son, that we may point them to him. These things I ask in your name. Amen. If you arise, we'll have our song selection this morning. Completely different version of that song. Well, good morning again. We're going to turn to 1 John this morning. The title of today's message is Love One Another. Again, it's Love One Another. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 11. We've talked a great deal in past weeks about things that are to come, right? The coming ruler of Israel, a man greater than Solomon, that is to come, Jesus Christ. Well, we'll read today about a reward that we have right now in Christ. Again, that's 1 John chapter 3. I'll begin reading at verse 11. It reads this way. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So again, if you look at verse 14, the author puts that we, the brethren, have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Now, by the time we get there in 1 John 3, there's already some pretty major themes going on in the book about Jesus being the propitiation for our sin, our advocate, right? Us being sons of God. And now we get to a passage that says we as Christians should love one another, and that having done so, we have passed from death to life. It's one of the reasons we know we have eternal life. But who is my brother? And once I identify them, how do I love that person? Well, let's start with how not to do it. Turn with me to Genesis 4, please. Genesis chapter 4. For anyone listening online or in here who doesn't know, it's the first book of the Bible. Again, that's Genesis chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. Again, Genesis 4, verse 1, it reads this way. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Just as an aside, there is a long and interesting pattern in the Bible of people that point to Christ, who kept sheep, David, Jesse, the prophet Amos, and others. Well, we read here that a righteous man who was a keeper of flocks ends up being killed by an unrighteous man. And you can see the picture there of how Christ died. Instead of being like Cain, remember going forward as we go through more passages here, how you should treat your brother. He did the ultimate act against his, which was to take his life. Well, we'll read a man later on who says you should be willing to give your life in response. Turn for me to Mark chapter 3. You may have family members who are part of the brethren, people who are physically related to you, but you may not. We'll read about the ramifications of that. Turn for me to Mark chapter 3, please. And we'll start at verse 31. Let's see what Jesus Christ says about it. Again, that's Mark chapter 3. And I will begin reading at verse 31. Mark 3:31 reads this way. Then his mother and his brothers arrived. Those are family members of Jesus Christ. His mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So the point he's making here is that what you would call, and what he would call brethren, is broader than just your literal brother. your literal family member may not be a believer, but what Jesus said is those who do the will of God, they are the ones that are his brethren. Now, speaking of family, no doubt many of us will be in a position where our devotion to Christ will cost us some relationships with our family, the people that are our kin, our blood. Let's read an example of that. Turn for me to Luke 14, please. I am just establishing who is the brethren. Who are they? Again, that's Luke chapter 14. And I'll begin reading at verse 26. And this will be Jesus Christ speaking again. Again, that's Luke 14. And I'll read starting from verse 26. It reads this way. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So we read in that first verse, Luke 14, 26, that Jesus says that you will have to hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even your own life. The way to understand that is not literal hate. It means that you can't put that relationship in front of your allegiance to Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So again, now that we've established what the brethren will include, it could be your family, it could not. It does include believers, though, believers only. Your brothers are the sons, the Bible says, the sons of God. Turn for me to 1 John chapter 3. That term sons, by the way, applies to women too. Sons have a special place in relation to their father, even going back to the Old Testament. So when it says sons, think of a parent who's willing to give you the utmost. That's the way to think of it. Again, that's 1 John chapter 3, and I'll read the first three verses. 1 John 3 and 1 reads this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be just like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So in short, those who are called sons of God or chosen of God are people that understand who God is, that he sent his son to die for us. No one outside of that, people who don't believe in Christ or deny him, they are not in the brethren. Now in the next book, we'll read that another way. Another way to say it is anybody who is your brother, right? Or somebody who is in the faith, they abide in the doctrine of Christ. We'll read that in 2 John, just one book over. 2 John, and I'll begin reading at verse 9. So 2 John 9 reads this way. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. If there is one among you who is not in the brethren, is what Paul was saying. Don't give them license in a church setting to spread that doctrine. Don't use kid gloves in dealing with it. For the sake of this message, remember, if that person that you're looking at does not abide in the teaching of Christ, they are not in the brethren. Now, for those who are married, your spouse, if they believe, is part of the brethren too, and that should drive how you treat them and how they treat you. Turn for me to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 22. I am an unmarried man, but Paul has given us, given the married, really clear instructions about how they should treat each other. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 22. Ephesians 5:22 reads this way. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So there's a really powerful connection that Paul makes between the way Christ loves the church and the way a husband should treat his wife. That's especially important because your spouse will fail you. So you are in a situation where you have to forgive them. You have to be able to look past their flaws in the same way that they'll look past yours. That's the only way that you can be, that's the only way that you can look at that relationship and treat the other person rightly, is if you have the correct vantage point. Yes, they failed you, but how many times have you failed God? And God was willing to overlook that, right? To have your sin forgiven. If your spouse sins against you or they talk to you a way you didn't like, you have a obligation to treat them the way that God would treat you. Yes, it was an offense, but how many times has God overlooked ours? Now, once we know who the brethren are, We read in 1 John that the command is to love the brethren. But it's also true that the world is going to hate you and the brethren. And we have an example of that in Jesus Christ. Turn for me to John 15. We'll read here what Jesus Christ thinks of love itself. And one of the most powerful ways to express it. Again, that's John 15. Turn for me to John 15, and I'll begin reading from verse 12. It reads this way, and this is Jesus Christ speaking. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. So there Christ is preparing the disciples for the peril they'll find out there in the world. Of course, they found themselves among people who did not believe, right? They denied Christ. And many of the men he's speaking to ended up dying in the faith or spending much time persecuted. Well, you can believe that we'll find that too. It may not be literally that you have to lay down your life for your brother. But be prepared if that's the case. And what we should be doing, if it doesn't come to that, more generally, is serving them. It's one way to show our love, is to look at somebody else's need and provide for it. But the only way you can have the right vantage point on that is to think, well, there's all this discord in the world. Let me not bring that discord into the body, right? If I have an ought with my brother, somebody who is in Christ, we should be able to handle it, because when we go out there in the world, everybody is against you. So that should cause all of us to consider how can we be wound more tightly? How can we better serve in that way, knowing that there is a lot of powers out there in the world that are against us? Now again, Jesus Christ warned the disciples that the world, meaning people who do not believe, would hate them. Let's read that one more time. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and I'll begin reading at verse 21. We just read about the hatred and persecution that Jesus told the disciples would be coming to them. Let's see what he says here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21 reads this way. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." So Jesus tells them they're going to see great persecution and peril. And even people in their own, in the same family having severe discord, severe conflicts. Even children putting their parents, rising up against their parents and putting them to death. And in that environment, right, the world who does not have God, who can't love God, who doesn't have a heart for God, they will hate the brethren, the disciples he's speaking to there. And we're in the same scenario. Again, it may not be that your life ends up on the line immediately. But that is the case in other parts of the world, by the way. And there's no guarantee that our situations don't change. There's no guarantee, in other words, that the persecution that we might face now does not get worse. And in fact, I would argue it's going to as the world gets darker and we move toward the end of this age. Now, there's a long history of people, the Bible notes, who died for the faith and suffered great persecution prior to that. I turned for me to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read a quick summary about some of those brethren of old. Again, that's Hebrews chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 37. Okay, again at Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin reading at verse 37. It reads this way. "They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith," that means they were part of the brethren, "did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." If you can read what happened to people of old who were persecuted and see how graphic it is, how sad it is, in a lot of ways it can be sobering enough that you understand, even if I'm not facing that in front of me, the legacy of these people who died for the faith should drive you forward. Persecution might look differently for you, but that does not mean you won't be persecuted. The Bible says anybody who seeks to have a godly life in Christ Jesus can expect persecution. Now, for those who don't love the brethren, I mentioned earlier, people who are outside the faith or who hate the brethren, they abide in death. That is what we read earlier in 1 John. I'll read it briefly as a reminder. 1 John 3 and 14 reads this way. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." And then there's a juxtaposition. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Now, if you look at the previous chapter, 1 John chapter 2, we can learn a little bit more about this juxtaposition that the author makes between death and life. Turn for me to 1 John chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 8. Again, think about this juxtaposition between light and darkness, one who loves and one who does not love. 1 John 2 and 8 reads this way. "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What we do and what all believers should do is abide in that light. If you have an ought against somebody in the body of Christ, don't hesitate to address it. Don't let it fester and become a larger issue. The command that we have from the Bible is to abide in that light. All right, turn for me to Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're hammering home the point that you should not hate your brother. Do not have a slight against him. You should love him. Again, that's Matthew chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 21. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew 5:21 reads this way. You have heard that the angels were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Same point I made just a few minutes ago. You don't want to have a disagreement with somebody in the body of Christ that festers. If you can come together, reconcile, that way Satan can't use your anger or that person's anger against you and drive you apart. Now, there is a certain significance to what we read in 1 John about hating your brother. It called you a murderer if you do that. And murderers don't have a wonderful future coming up. Turn for me to Revelation chapter 21. We'll read about how God will handle them. Revelation is the final book of our Bible. Turn there to Revelation chapter 21. And I'll begin reading at verse 6. Revelation 21:6 reads this way. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So for people who are outside the brethren, who have a hatred for you or for the body of Christ, more generally, they will be punished justly if they are not in the brethren and they die that way. Now, what we have, instead of being murderers, instead of having to be outside of the will of God, right? We actually have passed from death to life. And one way we recognize that is because of our love for the brethren, for fellow believers. Turn for me to John chapter 5. Again, that is John chapter 5. And I'll begin reading at verse 21. Let's read a little bit more about passing from death to life. John 5 and 21 reads this way. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Verse 25. Truly, truly, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So again, verse 24 there says that those who hear his word and believe him who sent Jesus Christ, those people have eternal life. They've passed from death to life. Now those who are born of God should love the brethren. That's what they will do. All of us were born one time, but then every believer has been born again. They've been born of God. Amen? Turn for me to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read about that. Again, that's 1 John chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 16. We just read that those who are in the brethren, believers, have eternal life and have passed from death to life. Well, let's juxtapose that with people that hate their brother. Again, 1 John chapter 4, I'll begin reading at verse 16. It reads this way. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God's love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. We just read about a judgment in the previous passage. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We have a obligation to the body of Christ to love one another. Again, especially because in the world, you can't expect anybody to love you because they don't love God. Now, one way to think about how you should love your brother is by laying down your life. That should say Jesus Christ, by the way. Jesus Christ loved us by laying down his life for us. And we can read that Paul was prepared to do the same for the same gospel. Turn to Acts chapter 21. Paul will say here that he is prepared to die, given his obligation to the brethren more generally. Again, that's Acts chapter 1, chapter 21. I'll begin reading at verse 10. It reads this way. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus, came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him, meaning Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." If you remember, that's the same Paul that prayed, or that made it clear in Romans 10 that his desire was that Israel would be saved. So when they're telling him, "Well, we don't want you to go here because you'll be in peril," he's thinking about the people that will come to Christ because of his ministry, Jew and Gentile alike. But in this scenario, he's talking about going to Jerusalem. Well, there are people there that he knew would come to Christ. They are the brethren. Now, one thing about the body of Christ is that love will distinguish us from the people of the world. It's one way that people can understand that you are different, right? People that are outside the body even, they can see that you're willing to forgive your brother or overlook this fault or this offense that they gave to you. Well, that's not a coincidence. Turn for me to John 13. John chapter 13. And we will read how Jesus tells the disciples that they will be distinguished by their love for one another. John chapter 13. And I'll begin reading at verse 31. So it reads this way. "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come.'" He's saying that he is getting ready to die, to be put to death. Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We're in the same spot where the way our lives play out, the way we respond to an offense, it will absolutely help distinguish us from the people of the world, and it should. Turn for me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. We'll read briefly about Paul's direction to Timothy and how he should treat the people around him. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'll read the first two verses. It reads this way. "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." One way that we should think about this is in the world, people are one argument from cutting each other off. You can be one word or one action away from your family or your friends saying, "I don't want to deal with you anymore." Well, in a situation where you are offended or somebody has wronged you, we have a responsibility to treat them respectfully as well. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Let's say an older man, his scenario, he was a younger man, and the older man speaks to him harshly or treats him in a way he shouldn't. Well, in the world, they would just say, well, I'll just blow up, or we'll have a big argument and fight. But what does Paul say? Don't sharply rebuke him. Appeal to him as a father, right? Go to him gently if you can. Go to him firmly and gently so that you may reconcile if you have an argument in that scenario. Now, love more generally is going to drive us in the body to forgive. I mentioned earlier that people fail. I mentioned it with spouses in particular, but even among the body of Christ, we'll fail each other. We may even offend each other. It might be on purpose, hopefully not, or it might be on accident. And our obligation is to forgive our brother. Let's read about that in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll read about how we should treat one who has been offended and how we should forgive them. Again, that's 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 7. First Peter 4 and 7 reads this way. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the reminder there that we should have is one of the ways we can do what we should for the body of Christ is by loving one another, but also that service more generally. We should do it as if we're serving God. I mentioned before that you may not be in a position where you have to literally put your life on the line for your brother, but you will be in a position where you'll serve them, right, over a much longer period of time. If you can provide for them or give them counsel or point them to resources, we should be doing that within the body of Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier that all of us will have to overlook some transgressions. Let's read a proverb briefly about that. Turn for me to Proverbs 19, please. Proverbs 19, and I'll just read one verse, verse 11. Again, that is Proverbs chapter 19, and I'll read verse 11. Proverbs 19:11 reads this way. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. It's a guarantee that people in the body of Christ will fail you. We live in finite bodies. We have short lives. We sin. And it's easier said than done. I'll say that too. But we have a directive to be able to overlook what they do. We read earlier that love covers a multitude of sin. If you have the right vantage point, yes, as I said earlier, yes, that person might have legitimately wronged you. But many times over, your sins have been forgiven. That should drive you to forgive them. We'll read about it a couple times in the New Testament as well. Turn for me to Matthew 18, and I'll begin reading at verse 21. Remember, please be quick to overlook a transgression, overlook an offense. Excuse me. Again, that's Matthew chapter 18. I'll begin reading at verse 21. So Matthew 18, 21 reads this way. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. Verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. It's a pretty sobering story there, but it's relevant. You don't want to carry this anger towards your brother. Now, I wish I could tell you that somebody who wrongs you will come to you and apologize and say, I'll never do it again, I'll be better going forward. You may not get that, right? Forgiveness may not even be for that other person. It's really for you. Jesus says in verse 35, you'll notice he bounds it, right, to the way that the Father is going to treat you if you forgive your brother. He isn't mentioning your brother's fate. That means that maybe you get an apology, maybe you don't. But either way, your obligation is to forgive. Turn over a couple books to Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, and I'll begin reading at verse 33. We're going to read about Jesus asking his father to forgive a group here. Again, Luke 23, and I'll begin reading at verse 33. It reads this way. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, that's Jesus Christ, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So in that scenario, Jesus was being mocked, spit on, beaten, demeaned. And he asked his father to forgive the people who were around him who sought his crucifixion. And that's an extreme example, about as extreme as you can get, because Jesus was perfect. And if he can have on his mind that those people should be forgiven, it's a lot easier, or should be a lot easier, for us to forgive the brethren for an offense that, in context, is way smaller. Amen? So in conclusion, we've talked about who our brother is, who the brethren are. That's anybody abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Anybody who has the Father and the Son, like you read in 2 John. Maybe they're physically your relatives. Maybe they aren't. Me and many other people, I'm closer to people who are not my family, who are Christians, than some of my family that are not Christians, if that makes sense. And our love for the brethren will distinguish us from the world. So how, once I know who my brother is, how do I love them? Well, seek their well-being, right? We read that greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his brother. That may end up being the case for some, or it may not. But what you can do is serve them, right? Be hospitable to them and overlook their faults. They will fail you the same way we have failed many times. Now remember, and I'll say this again, the world is going to hate the brethren, right? In other parts of the world, it's very common that Christians are thrown in jail for their faith. They die, right? They live under severe persecution. And that should drive us to love one another more, right? To lean on our brethren more, because you will not have support out there in the world. And speaking of service, speaking of giving, we have another example. God gave his son. For anybody listening online or in the room who doesn't know, God loved this world so much that he sent his son to save it. His son died and was put to death. We read briefly just now about his crucifixion. And that same man rose and went back to the right hand of the Father. Well, that's the way, us believing that is how we have eternal life. When we read that in 1 John, a believer has passed from death to life, that's what it's referring to. And with that benefit that we have now, we should use that, right? The way that we read it in 1 John was that we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So if you can acknowledge the benefit that we have, let that drive you to be that much more forthright in trying to love the brethren. That means service. Again, that means hospitality. And trying to provide where you can for the people in front of you and the body more generally. Amen? I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you for the body that you placed us in, the body of Christ. Thank you for your son who died a brutal death on the cross for us. Thank you that through believing in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have eternal life even now. Thank you for the brethren you place in front of us. You know the needs of your people. Help us to be a resource. Help us to provide what we can for those brethren. Thank you for the ways that you bless the people in this ministry and the body of Christ more generally. I also ask, Lord, that if any of us has an ought against a brother, somebody that is in the body of Christ who we've disagreed with, or that we have some kind of argument with, help us to reconcile, knowing that you reconcile the world to you through your Son. These things I ask in your name. Amen. Okay, announcements are as usual. We have informal Bible study here Thursday at 6:30. If you cannot physically be here, we have a Zoom link on the church homepage. We also have an offering box back there by the door. Don't feel like you're compelled to give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's not compulsory. I feel like I'm forgetting one. Oh, we also have a prayer request box on the church website. If you look on the right side there, during those Thursday evenings, we pray corporately for the desires of the body. So please feel free to put a prayer request there, and we will bring it to God on Thursday evening like we do each week. All right. Thank you, as always, for listening, and you are dismissed.